That one song we sang, it says, "Nothing compares to your embrace." Can you imagine the first time you get to hug Jesus? That's going to be worth everything in the world to be able to hug Him. You know what nothing else also compares to is when I see people using their talent that the Lord gave them. And so, John, thank you for that, brother. I want to preach a message entitled this morning, "Are You Ready?" Based on the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. So go on and be turning to Matthew chapter 25. Get you thinking about this. I'm going to tell you a story. There was a man that came to the office an hour late for the third time in a week. And guess who was waiting on him? The boss. He said, "Well, what's the story this time?" He said, "Let's hear a good excuse for a change." The man sighed and he said, "Well, man, everything went wrong this morning, boss." He said, "The wife decided to drive me to the train station. She got ready in 10 minutes, and then the drawbridge got stuck." He said, "And rather than let you down," he said, "I knew how I'd been kind of letting you down this week. I swam across the river. Look, my suit is still damp. Then I ran out to the airport, got a ride on Mr. Thompson's helicopter. We landed on the top of Radio City Music Hall. And then I got carried here piggyback by one of the Rockettes. Man, I did everything I could to get here today." And the boss said, "Well, you're going to have to do better than that, son, because no woman can get ready in 10 minutes. You see, we spend a lot of time in our lives getting ready, don't we? And some of us more than others. But think about it. High school, college, job interviews, first date, oh, some of you, to go on a date takes a couple of hours to get ready. Birthdays, weddings, graduations, anniversaries, hunting and fishing season. I just mentioned the other day, man, it's only 90 days to hunting season. Already got my bow out. Some of you for swimsuit season, football games, parties of all kinds. But I would venture to say that there is one event in the life of countless Christians that they spend less time and effort getting ready for than any other. And you ought to know it because it's on the screen, but it's Jesus' return. You see, Jesus comes in Matthew 24:25 with the greatest revelations about the future and perhaps all of Scripture. In that block of material, it's known as the Olivet Discourse, he tells seven parables that outline the responsibilities of a disciple that is ready for his return. And in that, we find two main qualities that is found in a disciple that is ready for his return and will be blessed when he returns, and that's watchfulness and faithfulness. You know, the parable of the talents is the last of the three on that, and it challenges us to examine ourselves whether we're being faithful or unfaithful. You do know that the Bible commands us to examine ourselves, correct? And so I want to use the parable of the talents this morning to give ourselves a little self-examination. Are you ready for Jesus' return? What type of disciple are you being? Faithful or unfaithful? Which side of the 80-20 ratio are you on? When He comes, are you going to, as 1 John 2:28 says, stand in confidence or shrink in shame? And so let's look at the parable of the talents. We're going to set some context, and then we're going to explore an entrusting, a working, and a settling. So stand with me to honor the reading of God's Word, Matthew 25, 14 to 30. If you don't have your Bible, it's on the screen. Jesus says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave five talents, to another two, to another one, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the five talents went at once and traded with them, and he made five talents more. So also he who had the two talents made two talents more. But he who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. And after a long time the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the five talents came forward, bringing five talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me five talents. Here I have made five talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Those are some of the greatest words you and I can ever hope to hear, is it not? Amen. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I've made 2 talents more. His master said to him, One, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you didn't sow, and gathering where you scattered nor seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scatter no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what I was my own with interest. So take the talent from him, give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray. Father, it's just amazing grace that you save us. It's amazing grace that you not only save us, Father, but then you use us to grow your kingdom. Father, we thank you for that great privilege, but Father, some of us have fallen down on the job. And so, Father, I pray that as we come to this time to hear your word, Father, that I would decrease so you will increase, and just convict, prick the hearts of those of us here today that need to be found a better steward of what you have entrusted to us. We pray this in the wonderful, precious name of Christ. Amen. Amen. So you may be seated. So we're going to set a little context. The first thing we must understand is Jesus tells more than one type of parable. This is what is known as a true or story parable. It's just a story, pure and simple, and it functions kind of like a joke. It catches the hearer and elicits a response. I caught you with the joke and elicited a response, which was what? Laughter. And so the way that I did that, you have to understand some points of reference. You have to understand what a rockette is. You have to understand that most men lament the fact that their wives cannot get ready in 10 minutes. If you don't understand those things, the joke falls flat. And so if you don't understand some points of reference with regards to the parable, it falls flat. And it doesn't bring forth the response that it is intended to. And so let's look here. First, the man on the journey is Christ. The journey is the time from his first to second coming. There's 3 servants. They're professing, keep that in mind, professing believers with different levels of opportunity and responsibility to turn a spiritual profit with the deposit that Christ has entrusted to them. And the point is, what does Jesus regard as faithful when he has entrusted something to you in light of the fact that he's going to come back, but it's delayed and unexpected? And so the response to call forth is, be ready and be faithful. Now, in its truest context, Jesus is talking here about Jews in the tribulation period, because that for them will be when Jesus comes back. For you and I, that's going to be at the rapture. As I was telling a gentleman this week, he said, well, are you a pre-trib or a post-trib? And I said, well, I'm not going to be arrogant enough to say what I interpret the Scripture as, but here's what I'm doing. I'm praying for a pre-tribulation rapture, but I'm preparing for a post-tribulation. Because I don't want to be here when the tribulation breaks out. Amen? Amen? And so let's look at this parable of the talents first, and entrusting. Look at verse 14. The first aspect I want you to see is an entrusting. Jesus says, for it will be like. Well, 4 links this parable to the one before it, which is the parable of the 10 virgins. Look back at 25:1. It says, in the kingdom of heaven, which tells us what the it is. For the kingdom of heaven, it will be like. And this whole section, Jesus again has been telling 7 parables of what the kingdom will be like, specifically with regards to its consummation when Jesus Christ comes back to sit on his throne. And so in the final 3 here, 2 of which are the parable of the 10 virgins and the parable of the talents, Jesus is advocating faithfulness. And with regards to the talents, it's spiritual service. And so he says, the kingdom of heaven, its consummation when I return, will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. Notice first, entrusted to them. You see, we think of slaves, you wouldn't just give them a whole bunch of property to manage, would you? But see, in that day, that was normal. That slaves were given considerable responsibility and authority. We see that in numerous of Jesus' parables. And so Jesus' hearers would easily understand that these servants had a responsibility to turn a profit, and they would share in it, but they had to actually go out and do something, and they had to manage it well. Notice next what he says. Whose property is it? His. It's God's. And so the first point I want you to get is what we have is not ours. Did you hear that? What we have is not ours. The stuff that I've got, the money in my bank account, really ain't ours. It is God's. He has only entrusted it to me. And so, do you realize all you have is God's? And you solely have been given that by God's grace, as we're going to look at in a minute. But do you believe it? Do you live it out? You see, Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." Haggai 2:8 says, "The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts." He owns cattle on 1,000 hills, 10,000 hills. He owns everything. He owns everything you have got. It ain't yours. It is His. Amen. I told Vicki this morning, I said, you know, as I was preparing this message, I was thinking, I wonder why some folks are so on fire for Jesus and some are so cold. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought, why is that dude or why is that sister so on fire for the Lord and this one is ice cold? You see, I think it boils down to a correct view of yourself, a correct view of the Lord, and also mostly grace. You see, when you believe and live out amazing grace that you are nothing and you have nothing outside of the Lord, then you are going to not be able to do anything but be on fire for Him. When you realize the only thing that separates you from the IV drug addict in the ditch, the only thing that separates you from the special needs orphan, as we're going to look at in 8 days in Ecuador, is God's grace. The only reason you live in America and sitting in an air-conditioned church and there ain't men standing outside with guns saying we're going to kill you if you stand up and praise Jesus, or as Evan told me last night, we're not going to give you a job if you are in China and you say that I believe in Jesus Christ. The only thing that separates you from that fact is God's grace. Amen. And when you understand that, man, you're going to be on fire for the Lord. And when you don't, you're going to be cold. And so the first and second servants did that, and the third one didn't. See, A.W. Tozer said, what we think about God is the most important thing about us. When you know that He has given it, and you are nothing apart from Him, and you have nothing apart from Him, you turn your whole life over to Him. Amen? And so notice next what the man did going on the journey. What did he entrust? Look here at verse 15. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. Now what's a talent? You see, we get all mixed up on this because what do we think of talent? We think of America's Got Talent. You know, we're going to do something. I can play a guitar. I can shoot some hoops. I can sing, or I can hit a golf ball. We think of that as talent. A talent was a measure of weight. And the value depended on what type of metal, whether it was gold, silver, copper. Silver is probably in view here based on the Greek. But the rough estimate of 1 talent of silver is that it was worth 6,000 denarii. And when I mention denarii, you should understand anytime I ever say that, that 1 denarii equals 1 day's worth of work. Okay, I've told you a couple things you need to start learning the Greek and this and that. When I say denarii, 1 denarii, you ought to know that's going to cost me 1 day's worth of work. And so 6,000 denarii would cost you 6,000 days worth of work. That's 16 and a half years of wages. And so the man that was entrusted with 5 talents is 82 and a half years worth of work. That's more than you never work in a lifetime, ain't it? These are huge sums of money. And so what Jesus is pointing out is that this is a lifetime of opportunity. And you shouldn't just see talent as my money. You shouldn't just see talent as that I can play a guitar or I can preach. Talent is all the working capital that God gives you. It's your spiritual gift. It's your natural ability. It's the opportunity to open your mouth, as John was talking about earlier, and share the gospel. It's your opportunity to disciple other Christians. It's your opportunity to serve Him. And yes, it's every dime that's in your bank account. And look, how did the man going on the journey, Christ, how did he entrust the property to his servants? Look there at verse 15. What's it say? To each according to what? His ability. And so the guy with five had a lot of ability. The one with two had average. The one with one had minimal. And you say, well, that's not fair, God. Why did I get one and not two? Why did you burden me with five and not one? Well, I would propose to you, brothers and sisters, and I don't want to get too all allegorical on this, but I would propose to you that there ain't one person sitting in this room that's in an air-conditioned church and in America and got a vehicle that they drove out here that ain't a five-talent person. And you say, well, why does God just give me this, one, two, or five? Well, number one, God does whatever He wants. Do you understand that? I get so sick and tired of people talking about that, and they come back with it, and that's what I tell them. I say, this verse right here, if you'll flip over, I think it was one more before. I'll find it. It says that God, Psalm 115:3, I believe it is, God is in the heavens, and He does what He wants. You see, this whole universe, guess who created it? God. Guess who gets to set the rules? God. You're His creation. And so He gets to set the rules. Number two, we're given what we can handle. God knows our hearts, doesn't He? And He knows our abilities. He knows whether Billy Darty is a five-talent person, a two-talent, or a one-talent. He searches us. He knows us perfectly. And imagine what would happen if He gave five talents to a one-talent, one-ability person. It'd crush them, wouldn't it? What about a five-talent person, He gave one? They wouldn't have all the opportunity to grow His kingdom. And notice lastly here, it says, and He went away. And this is where we have to put ourselves in the first century, okay? Because we don't understand this. You see, long business journeys were inevitable. There wasn't any planes, weren't any trains, there weren't any cars. You might catch the Camel Express or something like that. It weren't Greyhounds, it was Camel Hound, okay? You got on the camel and you went on a journey. And these business trips may take weeks or longer. And think about it. There was no way the master could communicate back to the servants and say, hey, I'm going to be home in 3 days. He couldn't check his Facebook status. He couldn't tweet out. He couldn't Instagram him. He couldn't call him. So they had no idea to know when he was going to be back. And so what did the master expect? They would be ready. Every single day when they woke up that morning, they better be ready. When they went to bed that evening, they better be ready, because the master may come back. And what did Jesus say? Look in verse 13, 25, 13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Not only that, in verse 44 He says, the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Not only do you and I not know when He's coming, it's coming at a time we don't expect. And let me tell you, if anybody ever tells you they know when Jesus is coming back and predict them, you go on and mark them a false prophet. Amen? Because even Jesus doesn't know. And so let me give you a little application on this. What tense is the verb entrusted? Past. What's that mean for you? You have been entrusted. I hear a lot of folks say, well, I'm not gifted. I don't have the ability to strum a guitar or get up and preach. No, God has given you talents and abilities and spiritual gifts. Every single person in the church has been given that, or the Bible is a lie. Amen? And so people will say, well, if I only had this gift, or I only had this amount of money. No! Stop making excuses, stop complaining, and start serving. Think about this. What if all the one-talent people in the church got busy? Lord have mercy! We'd have to have a building program, all right, because we'd have to have this whole section right here to put on for all the members that we would have. Amen? And so let's look at next, a working. We looked at an entrusting. Let's look at a working. I said there he went away. That's the time between Jesus' first and second return. And so the master's expecting the servants to turn a spiritual profit. And so the next point we see is that we must invest what we've been given. We must invest what we've been given. How did the servants respond? Look first there at the five-talent person, verse 16. But he who had received the five talents went at once and traded with them, and he made five talents more. Do you notice first there what it says? He did what? Went at once. He didn't delay. Unlike a lot of folk in the church that say, well, I'm going to serve one day. I'm going to do some things for the Lord one day. I'm going to go on a mission trip one day. If I had a nickel for every time I have heard that since I have been turned my life over to the Lord, man, I'd have $1 million, and I ain't kidding. Second, he went to work. That's what the word there, traded, means in the Greek. But if you're not careful, you'll miss something. Not only did he go to work, but he risked. You see, it was going to take some risks to turn that five talents into five talents more, wasn't it? He'd have to travel. He'd have to speak up to people and risk. What are they going to say about me? Are they going to beat me? Are they going to ostracize me? Are they going to kick me out of the synagogue? What's going to happen? Serving is not easy street, brothers and sisters, and it ain't for the faint of heart. I've been to Africa 7 times. I'm going to share these things with you, not because I'm trying to be proper, but as I'm going to point out here in a little bit, 1 Peter 5:3 says that I'm to be your example. And if I'm willing to risk my life and lots of money for that man that died for me, you ought to do the same. Number one, it's cost me about $20,000 to go on those 7 trips. It's cost me about $250,000 in lost income because of time off of work. I've been there when they've been rioting in the streets. I've been near arrest twice. I've been in customs, and them open up the suitcase, and there's all kinds of drugs, and I'm going, I mean, if there'd have been, I'd have fallen down right there if they didn't think I was going to have a seizure or something, but I'm sitting there, and I'm praying, Lord, please work this out, because if you don't work this out, I'm either going to get deported, or I'm going to go to jail. I've been sick. I've taken 50 flights. I counted it up. 50 flights. I've risked 50 guys flying 8,000 miles a time. 60,000 miles. As I told Vicki this morning, not only that, when she and I decided that we would take the pastor here at Crossway, I knew that when I did that, I was incurring a stricter judgment, wasn't I? I knew that Satan was going to come and attack me and my family, and he has been doing his best to do it. But you know what? You cannot trust safety when you are a disciple. You lay it all on the line because that man laid it all on the line for you. Amen. And see, this disciple understood that, and the two-talent disciple understood it as well. And then look at verse 18. He would receive the one talent, went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. But, remember that, Amy? Conjunction, junction. What's your function? This is not going to turn out well. But. You see, instead of working, he went and just dug a hole and hid his master's money. Why didn't he go to work? Why do you think he did that? Well, number one, I think it's because he had a wrong view of God. You see, what we do with what we have reveals our view of God. Recall what I've said, membership has its privileges, but it also has its what? Responsibilities. And you see that the first two servants were willing to do that. And then notice here what the second servant does, or the third servant, he just starts blasting accusations at the master. I knew you were a hard man. I knew you reaped where you didn't sow. I knew you gathered where you had scattered no seed. That implies that all the talents and all the money he had were whose? His. Because he said, you didn't give me any seed to then go out and make a crop. More significantly, it showed he had no love for the master. And number two, he valued safety above discipleship, as I said. Many people buried their money in that day for safekeeping. But think about it. Even to go put it in a savings account would incur some risk, wouldn't it? Maybe somebody would break in the bank and steal all the money. Maybe it wouldn't. The stock market would crash and it wouldn't make anything. You see, this guy was willing to take zero risk. As I heard Dr. Michael Youssef say today, he was a spiritual couch potato. And that's more of a danger than the risk of faith. And you see, what this man did is he sinned, because James 4:17 says, "For he who knows what to do that's right and he doesn't do it, to him it is sin." Turn to Malachi chapter 3. Not only did he sin, but he robbed God. Malachi 3:8, "Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you in your tithes and contributions?" And so let me ask you, have you ever heard of the 80-20 ratio? Did that catch y'all when I said that earlier at the beginning? Do you know what I mean? What's the 80-20 ratio? Do you know? 20, exactly. 20% of the people in the church do 80% of the work. Now that may not be fully accurate, I don't know. But I'm going to tell you one thing. I've been a Christian for 15 years. 10 of those years have been spent in the ministry, and I can say that it's a high percentage. And you notice in this parable, at least 33% of them do nothing. Jesus himself lamented of this fact, and those of you that are going to Ecuador, you're going to see here shortly that a verse that I always come away with on a mission trip is Matthew 9:37, where Jesus says, "Don't pray for the harvest, because it's plentiful. You need to pray for the laborers. You need to pray for the workers." Well, why is it? Because we don't have a right view of God. You're accountable to Him, and your chief end is to bring Him glory with what He's given you. And have a wrong view of what it means to be a disciple, just to lay back and take it easy. And so which side of the 80-20 are you on? Let's look next at a settling, the third aspect of the settling. Look at verse 19. "Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them." You see, a lot of folk in the church have lost sight of the truth that Scripture repeatedly calls to our attention, and that's that a day of accountability is coming. Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed for man to die once and then the judgment. Romans 14:12 says each man must stand before the Lord and give an account of himself. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says that we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so how can we be so dense? Well, I think it's because we have an incorrect view of time. Brother Stan mentioned this at church camp. He said, most of us have the view of time as a clock. And it just goes round and round and round and round and round and round. And it's an endless supply in our life. And what we need is to view time as an hourglass. And the psalmist said that in Psalm 90:12, "Lord, teach us to number our days." Why would you number them? Because you see the hourglass is going down. I've said it many times. I'm not trying to burn myself out, brothers and sisters, and give myself a heart attack or a stroke or an ulcer. But you know why I do so much that I do? Because the hourglass is going down. I've only got so much time to impact this old world for Jesus. I better get busy doing it. Number your days. And so look here, Jesus talks about the master comes now and he's got a word for them. First there's the faithful and then there's the unfaithful. Look first at the faithful. Look at the five-talent person who had received the five, comes forward. He says, "Master, you delivered to me five. I've made five more." Notice first there, he came forward. Who's by his side? Is his pastor? Is his youth pastor? Is his spouse? Is his daddy? No. You need to understand, on that day of accountability, it's going to be you standing before the Lord all by your lonesome. And then look at what he says that he did. He said, he gets first an affirmation, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Then he gets a promotion. "You've been faithful over a little, I'm going to set you over much." Then it's a celebration. Can't you wait to hear these words ring in your ear from Jesus? "Enter into the joy of your master." Again, as I said earlier, I think these are the greatest words you and I could ever hear. And then the two-talent person is the same. And do you notice anything? What does he get? Basically, they had 100% return. The one didn't say, hey, I got 5 talents and he got 2, I ought to get more. No, it was how faithful you are with what you've been given. One black pastor put it this way. He said, God loves a fat man, F-A-T. Faithful, accountable, trustworthy. Again, I'm to be an example to you. And so let me give you an example of that. My life. I got saved. Within a year, God was calling me to teach. I was teaching a Sunday school class. He called me to youth ministry. I was a youth pastor. He called me to missions. Guatemala, 2003, 2 years after I was saved, I went on my first international mission trip. He's called me to Africa. I've gone 7 times. He's called Vicki and I to be faithful to tithe, even when it wasn't easy to do. As the old joke goes, one pastor told the guy when he said, I can't afford to tithe anymore. You know, I went from making $25,000 to $50,000. And he said, will you pray for me? He said, yeah. Lord, will you reduce the salary back to $25,000 so he can tithe? He called me to seminary. I enrolled at Union. He called me to leave Liberty. As painful as that was, as I've shared with some of you, he called me to preach. I'm standing in the pulpit now. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying this in any way to trump myself up. I'm an example to you. I am being faithful in the percentage of which he has called me to do. You need to do the same. Let's look finally at the one talent person. Look at verse 24. He received the one talent, came forward, and he said, I knew you to be a hard man, and you wanted to reap where you didn't sow and gather where you scattered no seed. He comes forward instead of some talents to give the master, and he's got a mouthful of garbage, doesn't he? You see, he says, I was afraid. He was paralyzed by fear, anxiety, loss of life. France says, risk is at the heart of discipleship. Some of you are going to see that when we go to Ecuador soon. And so the result is, first he receives a condemnation. He tells him, he says, you wicked and slothful servant. And he uses his own words against him. And then he receives a demotion. He says, I'm going to take what you do have and I'm going to give it to the one with 10 talents. And then he receives a reprobation. Verse 30. One commentator I read says that this guy, this third servant, was a believer. I don't believe that. I don't care if he is a Bible scholar with a degree from Harvard. I don't think he's smarter than the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
Anytime you see, I mean, does this sound like something you want as a believer? That God then says, cast them out into the darkness, and in that place is going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Does that sound like heaven to you? And when Jesus uses that terminology, it is always talking about sending an unbeliever to Gehenna. What we have to realize, brothers and sisters, is the parables of Jesus tell us that there's going to be some tares in the wheat. There's going to be some goat in with the sheep. You see, we have a name for this third servant, and there's millions of them in the church today. And the name is pew warmer. You see, what you need to do is you need to find out what God wants you to do, and then you need to be faithful in doing it. And if you aren't, then you need to repent because you're sinning. Because you know what the Word of God says. It says that if you don't do what you're supposed to do, what you know is good, then it is sin. Repent means, well, I was doing this and I wasn't serving. I'm going to turn around and I'm going to go the other way. And so I want us to close with an extended application of this parable. You see, to me right now is an unprecedented time in the life of Crossway. In 8 days, we will have taken our second international mission trip in 2 years. This past year, we increased our budget by 167%, didn't we? And your pastor was about to have a panic attack back in December of 14 because that was an increase from 13. But do you know we had a meeting Wednesday night, business meeting, and the Lord is meeting what He wanted to have done right here at Crossway. Membership's at an all-time high. We've got new ministries that are being born. I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, I've never been more excited to be serving alongside fellow brothers and sisters in Christ in my whole life.
Amen.
But the thing is, the work has really just begun. And so, you see, you've got to ask yourself, honestly, which servant am I? Am I using my talents or am I burying them? Am I fat, faithful, accountable, trustworthy? And so I want us to examine this in 4 areas quickly. Number 1, serving. You see, the goal that I have for this church is that every member is a minister. Every member is either has a ministry or they are involved in a ministry in this church. Do you know your spiritual gift? I've told you before, it ain't filling out an inventory. It ain't filling out a spiritual inventory. It's getting busy and getting serving. It's experience. And what spiritual gift you had yesterday may not be tomorrow's. And so are you using your spiritual gift? Because if you're not, we cannot be a healthy body without it. Amen? And we've got a lifetime of opportunities right here. Music ministry. Jacob's talking Wednesday night that he's wanting to start getting possibly a choir and other things going. We just had college and career ministry being born. Vicky's Lord's working on her with children's ministry. We've obviously got missions and some possible things coming up as drama team and small groups. We still have needs, bulletin and teachers to teach adult Sunday school, to come relieve Cassie once a month so she can come out here with the college and career and get fed herself. Outreach, we need to be following up with visitors. We need to be visiting folks. We need a treasurer because Cassie's overburdened with two or more jobs. We need chaperones and counselors at camp, amen? And we've had people, we're seeing people stepping out, and I'm blessed. And you know, when J-Rod's saying, man, I've got the devotion next week.
Amen.
Weatherly, I mean, brother, the way you've grown in this past year. A man that'll get up here and tell you his own testimony. Whether he cracked the Bible or not, really didn't bother him. And now this man's on fire up here, you know, preaching to y'all and singing and got kids that love him and he's pouring his life into.
Amen.
And second is salvation. Every member in this church ought to be a soul winner. Are you inviting folks to church? Are you capitalizing on divine appointments that God gives you to share the gospel? Are you taking advantage of the mission trips? If you only knew what it took to set these things up, are you making intentional relationships with the lost? Number three is Scripture. Every member should be multiplying disciples in this church. Are you passing it on to faithful men that can teach others? First and foremost in your home, and then here at Crossway, and then out in the community. And then finally, stewardship. The goal is every member should be a given member. And they may be. I don't know. One thing Brother Charles taught me a long time ago is I keep my hands off the money. I don't know who gives what, and I never will. But let me tell you, you know where you pay is where you eat. You don't get a burger at McDonald's and then go pay for it at Burger King, do you? And so if you're getting fed here, this is where you need to give your money to the Lord. Amen? Yeah. And so are you giving weekly? Giving to special offerings? We got challenges ahead with budget and building and missions and all types of things. And so in closing, let me ask you this simple phrase. Is you ready?
I was wondering if that was a typo or not.
Yeah. Marty understands that. You see, 68 days we got Charger football. And I'm pumped up, man. I've heard about the practice, and we got a good team coming. You see, and is it JR, that's his name, isn't it? That he would always come, and when we went to the state championship game and we played Fulton, and for a half we had them beat. And before the leading them out for the second half and before leading them out for each game, that's what he would ask them. He'd get them all fired up and he would say, "Is you ready to go out there and do battle?" 81 days till the Vols are vying for the SEC championship. 88 days till my Eagles are not vying for the Super Bowl, probably. But we love football, man. $24.5 billion we spend on it. $70 billion are spent on fantasy football. 15 direct in what you pay for it, and 55 indirect by lost hours of wages of dudes going, "Who am I going to put at quarterback this week?" Isn't it a crying shame that many Christians will spend more time on fantasy than reality. They'll be more prepared for the upcoming football season than they will to meet the Lord at His return. And so when it comes to our Lord's return, is you ready? 1 John 2:28 says, will you stand in confidence or will you shrink in shame at His coming? So the parable of the talents invites us to examine ourselves. Are you ready? What type of disciple are you being? Faithful or unfaithful? Which side of the 80-20 ratio are you on? When He comes, will you stand in confidence or shrink in shame? Let's love His appearing, look for His appearing, and labor until His appearing. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You so much for this great time that You have given us to come today, Father, and just to laugh and to be encouraged with each other, Father, as we fellowship with each other. But Father, also to just sing out glorious truth from a song, Father, that one day You're coming back to get us and we're going to fly away from this old earth, Father. From the truth that You have given us in Your Word, Father, of how You are calling us to take the risks, to be a faithful disciple, Father, to turn a spiritual prophet for all that You have entrusted to us. And so I pray that You would convict each and every one of us to be just that. We ask this in the wonderful, precious name of Christ, and we come to this time of invitation that You would just bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. And so if you'll stand for invitation. If you're here today, maybe you're like me. When I was 29, you didn't know Jesus. I'm going to tell you, Jesus said, what's it profit if you gain every dime on this planet and you lose your soul? And so the greatest thing you could ever do is come today and turn your life over to Him. Ask Him for forgiveness of the blood that washes away your sins, as we sang earlier. Maybe you've been visiting here at Crossway. God's calling you to join with us in serving Him and joining church here. We have one that's coming in just a little bit to be baptized. And so if you have accepted Christ and you know what He's told you to do and you're not doing it, it's sin. If He's told you to come and be baptized, we can go out here, we can baptize all afternoon if we need to. And so if you want to join in, come on. Come down here now or whatever it is. Maybe you have not then been the faithful disciple that God is calling you. And you know He's calling you to serve and do something. Come down this morning and lay that on the altar before Him. Let's sing. Mm-hmm.